This morning we want to talk with you about something that is so central to our faith and central to the Lord's people. We want to talk about a redemptive message, but the message is something that has to do with the blood of Christ. And so please remember that redemption was bought by a living, real man who could suffer pain and agony of both mind and body. This is brought out in the Gospels, of course, as Jesus Christ suffered. He was demeaned, he was whipped, he was spat upon, he was scourged, and so many things happened to Jesus. And we'll look at Matthew 26, Luke chapter 22, and John chapter 19 as the Gospels record the suffering of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this, what we'll be emphasizing will be the blood of Christ. He was a real man. He was able to feel the way we feel. He was able to be tempted, and yet he was without sin. And when you think about the blood of Christ, it has to do with the fact that his blood was shed for the sins of all the world. And we need to take it to heart about his suffering. When you think about people with accidents, when you think about things that happen to us like broken hips or things of that nature, we suffer. Jesus suffered so much more than that because he suffered in agony for the sins of the world. And the concept of it is so great and so huge to think about the suffering of Jesus on the cross. I'll probably not finish this lesson this morning. I want to finish it tonight, the Lord willing. But the story of the crucifixion and the cruelty of it is brought home when we read the Gospels and really understand this is basic to our faith. And though a lot of people reject Jesus and they reject the idea of a bloody sacrifice, we who understand the Bible understand that without that blood there'd be no remission of sins whatsoever. Under the Old Testament they had rivers and rivers of blood of animals, and yet at the same time they could not forgive sins. But it was again anticipating the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord upon the cross. And so he suffered the death of a criminal. He was crucified with criminals. And Matthew 27 brings out the fact that the Roman government and the Jews looked at him as a rabble-rouser, and they didn't accept him as the Christ. And the Romans saw him as a criminal, one inciting riots and things of that nature, but it was not true. And then there were nails in his hands and later in his feet. And as you come to understand that, the nails were not just little bitty tacks. They were strong nails that would be nailed through the hands and through the feet in order to hold him up on the cross. Some pictures of crosses back during that day show they also had bonds around his hands and feet. Well, we don't know whether that happened or not. The fact that in your mind, he was laid down on a cross. And then as he was laid upon the cross, his hands were spread out and nails were drawn through his hands and then feet. And then the cross would have been dropped into a hole in the ground. And you can only imagine the pain that that would be as he suffered through the treatment that he was receiving. And it's something that we remember during the Lord's Supper, because it means something so special to know that he did that for me, for me. And each of you can put that personal thought about he did this for you. If nobody else, he did this for you. And my sins put him on the cross. Your sins put him on the cross. And so this is really a redemptive story. When you talk about the word redeem or redemptive, you're talking about buying back. And what had happened to us as individuals, we had sold ourselves into the care of the devil by sin. And I had no power, I had no sacrifice strong enough that I could buy myself back out of that. It had to be the sacrifice of a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus fulfilled that. And so this means something very personal to each one of us. And so again, he had the nails in the hands and then the nails in the feet, and those were horrible crimes. Then as they were thinking about breaking his legs, because so often they would have to break someone's leg to cause them to die more quickly, by breaking the legs they would sag and they couldn't pick themselves up. They would suffocate to death because they couldn't raise up and to breathe. And so they came to Jesus, and he was already dead. He had an early death, which was so wonderful in thinking about that death, that he died rather quickly. But they pierced his side with a spear, and he had what came forth was blood and water. In John 19, 33 and 34, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So Jesus was dead, but his blood was shed. That precious blood, the blood of an innocent, perfect individual that bought the remission and redemption. So the story on the cross is why his blood was shed. And we need to understand particularly that. There are a number of reasons. Sin demanded a price to be paid. And we've studied this in the Roman letter, as we've been studying on Wednesday night. And it speaks of the righteousness of God. How could God be righteous and forgive us of our sins? Because Ezekiel 18, 4 and verse 20 said, the soul that sins must die. Now, if God is going to be righteous, he must keep his word. But how could he be righteous and redeem us? How could he be righteous and forgive us? And that's the story of the book of Romans as well. So sin, which was a violation of the law, demands a penalty for sin, as we've already spoken in Ezekiel 18. Man cannot pay that price. There's not a one of us that are perfect. There's nobody that can step up and say, I'll die for you, and I can't even die for anyone else myself. God has always demanded blood sacrifices. And again, as we talked this morning about the type and antitype, of course that would certainly apply so much to the cross, because the animals were but a type of the type of blood that was going to be shed, and Jesus was the antitype about that. And so the reason why God speaks of the blood sacrifice is because we're told in Leviticus 17 and Deuteronomy 12 that life is in the blood. And God says, I've given you the blood upon the altar as atonement for sin. And that was exactly why blood had to be shed, because life is in the blood. And Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So it had to be the blood of Christ that was shed, and he paid that price. So God could righteously overlook sins because the blood of Christ had been shed, and he atoned for sin. One of the most valuable chapters of the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 53, which tells us that when God saw the sacrifice of Christ, he was satisfied. And the reason he uses the word satisfied is the idea of atonement, that Jesus paid the price. God was angry about sin. When Jesus paid the price for sin, it satisfied God's anger. He could righteously then forgive our sins. Now again, the book of Acts tells you how that's accomplished as people obey the gospel of Christ. As they believe in Jesus, as they repent of their sins and are baptized into Christ, then they have remission through the blood of Christ. And these are the reasons why God demanded a bloody sacrifice. Hebrews 10 tells us that sin could not be remitted by the blood of animals. And so the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know this is something that you understand. But sometimes it is good to be reminded of the truths about Jesus and what he means to us, and not take for granted the things that we read about him in the Gospels, about the blood of Christ, the purity of his sacrifice. And so we're saved by the blood. I really get somewhat angry, I guess, when we are accused of believing in water salvation. It's somebody that says that is either ignorant or mean. If they're ignorant of that, we can teach them. But when sometimes they're just mean and they say we believe in water salvation, it's not true. It never has been true. I've never in my life as a preacher met anybody that believed that we have saved by water salvation. We're saved by the blood. And it remits our sin. In the Great Commission, as Matthew 28 as well as Matthew chapter 26, it talks about that very thing. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, it tells us clearly of what the effect of the blood is. In chapter 9, in verse 22, the scripture says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And unless people recognize that and come to Christ for the shedding of blood and the forgiveness through the blood, they're lost forever. It's so sad to hear people who are fooled by false teachers who will just talk about the sinner's prayer, or they will find some way around baptism, and many denominations do that. The Bible is very clear in Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we need to understand that the baptism connects us to the blood of Christ. It's not just a ritual that somebody go through, but rather it is remission of sins. We're told in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 that our sins are washed away. We're told the same thing in Acts 22:16, when Ananias came to Saul, who would later be the apostle Paul. He said, "Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." And so the idea and the concept that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus is just not true. He was not saved until he reaches the blood. Nobody is saved until they reach the blood. And when somebody teaches you're saved by faith only, they're teaching error and causing souls to be lost eternally because they're teaching error and they don't really talk about the blood of Christ as they should. We're cleansed by the blood, and these are all salvation terms. We're cleansed by the blood, because as we're washed by the blood of Christ, then our soul, our sins are remitted. They're cleaned away from us. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about all of the different blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. One of those is the idea of redemption. We're redeemed by Jesus Christ, as we've been pointing out in the idea of redemption. And then in the book of Colossians, it tells us some other things that help us to understand the idea of cleansing. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, go back to verse 13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Such a great blessing, and to recognize that. And again, we're saved not by corruptible things, 1 Peter chapter 1, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Again, we have told among the blessings, Ephesians 1 talks about all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, and one of those is that we're forgiven, as we noticed in Colossians a moment ago, in verse 14 of Colossians 1, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Now we can talk about that just as something we've heard before, or we can really take it into our heart and really understand the blessing of this. Because I've been in darkness before, and I've committed sins and transgressions before, and I'm well aware of that. And the feeling of guilt, while it's something we don't like, is something we need to understand. That feeling of guilt that torments me about the fact that I've done things wrong is relieved by forgiveness of sins, and I don't have to have that all the time. And of course, it makes peace. We talked again in class this morning about the peace that comes from Jesus Christ. Not peace as the world gives, but peace that Jesus gives. And in verse 20 of Colossians 1, and go back again to verse 19 to get the whole thought, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having been made peace through the blood of His cross." Now, there are things there that I don't understand. And the book of Deuteronomy says that the secret things we leave with God. I don't know what it means about the idea of things on earth or things in heaven. Whatever was wrong in the universe because of sins was corrected by the death of Jesus Christ. And we have that hope that leads us onward to recognize we can have that peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, as it speaks of blessings that we have in Christ Jesus in chapter 1, it tells us in chapter 2 and in verse 13 that we can draw nigh. I've made a point in the last number of months of speaking of the Old Testament thing where you had to stay away. You couldn't draw near. But in Christ Jesus we draw near. So in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Such a blessing. When you think about drawing near to God, you're talking about a close fellowship. You're talking about addressing God as Father. Brother Rod in his prayer addressed our Father God. And that's such a privilege. That's such a close, comforting thought that I have a right to speak to God on high as my Father and to know that He regards me as a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm made nigh. We've been in darkness, but now we're made close. And of course, then the blood of Christ sanctifies us. And we come to the word saint here. We become a saint when we become Christians. I know people laugh at their religion and say, well, you know, I'm not a saint. Well, we ought to be. That's why Jesus died, to make us holy. And the word sanctified means set apart to God's service, which is a holy thing. And that's what he's talking about here. So back again to the book of Hebrews, as you look at this in chapter 10, in verse 29, you understand what the Lord is saying. In verse 29, he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be those who will be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God afoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Don't talk to me about once saved, always saved. When people turn away from the gospel of Christ, and I called your attention again this morning. I got up early and read the newspaper, the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, and it had about a 4-page spread of the story. You know, we've heard so much about the Catholic priest and how they have abused young children. Well, this is the Independent Baptist Church. And 8 months of investigation by these reporters brought out the heinous crimes that Baptist preachers were doing. And they were being transferred around. They were not being reported for this, which is a violation of the law. If I knew that a crime has been committed against a child, I'm supposed to report that as a preacher. The world expects that. But they didn't do that. They just moved them around the United States and Germany and into Canada and covered up their abuses of children. And the stories of a number of young girls that were destroyed. One girl tried to commit suicide 3 times because she felt so guilty. Because she said, I looked at this man of God as a son of God and I did something wrong. Well, she was the victim. But they're told to look. So when people like this, and all of them believe in once saved, always saved, it's such an insult to the gospel of Christ for somebody to do the heinous crimes that they're doing and then say grace is going to cover that. Folks, that's a misuse of grace altogether. We need to understand that. We're sanctified and we need to recognize that we don't live like the world. And then in chapter 13, and in verse 12 of the book of Hebrews, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And of course that speaks of the fact that Calvary was outside the gate of Jerusalem. But he sanctified us by the blood of the Calvary. And so this is just part of what the blood of Christ really does. And then we're told that we're justified. Again, this speaks to the Roman theme. How can God justify a sinner when he's committed these crimes? And the whole story in the book of Romans is how God, as a righteous person, through the blood of His Son, can pronounce somebody who's guilty to be just. Only way that we who are guilty can be pronounced just before God is through the blood of Christ. Now, those of us who know the Bible, those of us who love God, at some point in your journey toward heaven, you confessed the name of Jesus as you repented of your sins, and you were baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Don't let anybody discourage that very thing taking place, because it is important that we understand that and be justified. And then we purge our conscience. The idea of purging our conscience is the idea of cleansing and destroying all of that. In Hebrews chapter 9, again, just a rich story of what Jesus is to us. In chapter 9, in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Him without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All of us should have a conscience. And the best thing in the world that God gave us to feel guilty about when we sin is that conscience. And we're told in the book of Romans chapter 15, never, never to ignore your conscience. Now, your conscience is not your guide, but it's that ability to understand guilt. And God put that in us so that when we sin, we can feel guilty. And therefore, I can have the knowledge of right and wrong, and I can feel guilty for that. But the blood of Christ purges me. I have a clean conscience today. I can look at people and tell them I'm doing what God wants me to do, and we can certainly obey that. And then it reconciles. Colossians chapter 1, we're reconciled to God. Ephesians chapter 2 again, verse 15 and 16. And the idea of reconciled speaks of somebody who's been estranged, somebody that's gone astray, somebody that has caused God anger. Now then, by accepting the blood of Christ, you soothe the anger of God against you, and you're brought back into His fellowship again. These are salvation terms that are so important to understand and to recognize that all of us have been astray. But by the blood of Christ, I've been brought back into the fellowship of God, and that's so good to remember. So His blood had to be offered. He spoke to the disciples and said, ought the Christ to have suffered these things? Yes, He ought to have been. There was no other way. Absolutely no other way for mankind to be saved. As in the flood, God wiped out humanity because of their sins. He could have righteously have done it again. But He sent His own Son that we might be saved. It's such a wonderful thing to study the book of Hebrews, as we have this morning, looking at Melchizedek and Christ. Melchizedek, again, was the type. Jesus was the antitype. And the story of the Gospels is that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now you just think about what that means. And the Bible tells us that through the veil, Jesus entered into the most holy place. On earth, He could not have been a high priest. But because He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, when He died and the veil of the temple was torn in two, He entered the most holy place, which is heaven itself. I've often talked about the ascension of Christ in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And then in Revelation 5, where Jesus is seen appearing into heaven itself to set forth the plan of redemption. What a wonderful story it is, because He went to offer His own blood in heaven, that it might be set up for that. So in Hebrews 9, verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And that's the story of the cross. That's the story of the blood of Christ and how important it is to us. In Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. So you have the type, antitype here. But in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, put your name there. He appeared in the presence of God for me. He entered the presence of God for each of you. And, you know, when you study the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, there's nothing there like this. Nothing there to even compare, because they were jealous and arbitrary and fought and committed fornication and adultery and all the things that their gods did. Jesus was so holy that when he died, he could enter heaven itself. Now you understand now why in Matthew 4, Satan was trying to tempt him. If Jesus had committed one single sin, he could not have entered the most holy place. That was how important it was. And when you see the veil parted and Jesus entering into heaven itself, it's because the devil couldn't claim anything in him. He could not say that Jesus committed a transgression, because he never did. And so his blood had to be offered, as our high priest offered blood in heaven, and then we're saved by his resurrected life. And now, I just want to pause just momentarily and say the doctrine of imputation of the denominations is that we're saved by his life, because his life and his perfection is put to our account in heaven. That's not what this is saying. Jesus is alive today in heaven, and he's our mediator. And as we've had prayer here this morning, we went to God in prayer through Jesus, our high priest, our mediator. And that's the way that it works. We're still saved by his life. He is ever alive and remains in heaven to work for us. He was delivered up because of our offenses, was raised because of our justification, Romans 4, verse 25. And so, Romans 5:10, we shall be saved by his life. Not that we have his perfection in our account, but that by the life that he lives, he ever lives to bring redemption to us. Well, I want to stop right there this morning and recognize our time is about gone. But please, in your mind, reevaluate what Jesus has done by his blood. Look at your life and say, have I ever denied that? Have I ever done anything to refuse the efficacy of the blood of Christ? Have I given up my place in the Lord's church for a denominational connection of any kind? Is there any sin outstanding in your life? Brethren and friends, if that's the case, I implore you to come to the front this morning and obey the gospel of Jesus.